Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Christ, when hell-bound rascals are transformed into heaven-bound saints, that radical change is going to be accompanied by fruits of repentance. God wants us to know that is true. In the first part of today's sermon, Jesus is going to make it crystal clear to us that repentance is important for everyone. Not just the great sinners, but for everyone, repentance is important. And then in the second part, he's going to show us how those who are repentant will certainly have the fruit of repentance. Let's get right into the first part. We're in Luke chapter 13 today, looking at verses 1 through 9. And the Bible says, "There were some present at that very time who have told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." So what happened here? It was a horrible, tragic thing because people were providing the animal sacrifices that God had required. And in the midst of that, Pilate had sent soldiers to the temple. And while some of these animals were being slain, the people themselves were slain. So now they're bleeding, and their blood is mixing with the blood of the sacrifices. And it was a horrible thing. It was a horrible way to die. So it says in verse 2, Jesus answered them, because what they're wondering is, they died in such a horrible way. What can you tell us about this, Jesus? So he said to them, "Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in that way?" Jesus gave the answer and said, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He was trying to help them understand that it's not in the way that people die is important. That's not necessarily pointing to their sin. Think about Job, for example. Job would be the classic example in the Bible. Here was a man of God who suffered so greatly. So he had 10 children, and while his children were gathered in one home, the roof collapsed on them, and they all died. He had thousands of animals, and they were all either killed or stolen. And then he ended up with sores on his body from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And at that point, Job's friends are basically saying to him, "Job, you must have done something really horrible, or you would not be suffering in this way." Is that why he was suffering in that way? It wasn't. But it's a very logical conclusion. That's exactly what they're coming here with Jesus and saying. Those people whose blood was mingled with the sacrifices, that's a horrible thing. Dr. Kretzmann gave this answer to put things into perspective on suffering. He wrote, "The suffering of the world is the result of sin. In the case of unbelievers, the suffering is nothing but punishment, with a view, however, of leading them to repentance." See, that shows how much God loves us, that even if people do not believe in him, they're going the way of the world, they're doing their own thing. The amazing thing is, God still loves them, and God is at work in their lives to get their attention and bring them onto himself. Then Dr. Kretzmann goes on to write, "In the case of believers, suffering of every kind is chastisement, in other words, discipline, at the hands of the Father, who punishes in time that we may be spared in eternity." So God loves us so very much that he wants to keep us on the path leading to eternity with him. Think about how, as parents, we want certain wonderful things for our children. So we discipline them, and our children might not see it as a wonderful thing, but really we're doing it in love, and we're wanting to keep them on the right path. We're wanting to keep them to be respectable citizens. We want them to know and continue in Jesus Christ as Savior. We want them to continue in the Word of God. We want them to continue to seek and follow God's will for their lives. But do they always cooperate with that stuff? They don't. So we try to discipline in certain ways to keep them in those wonderful ways. God does the same thing for us. And then Jesus goes himself and he brings up a similar situation. Maybe the people would have been thinking about this. So in verse 4, Jesus said, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them." So now Jesus has brought up another tragic situation. So what happened there? We don't know from history the details, but what we do know is there was a tower. And maybe the tower was being constructed and it fell, or maybe people were doing business in the tower and it fell. We don't know, but what we do know, though, is that there were 18 people, and when they either went to work on that tower or they went to do business in that tower, they went there not expecting to die. So they went there, the tower collapsed, and 18 of them died. That's a tragic thing. That's a sad, heartbreaking thing. So Jesus went on and said then, "Do you think that those 18 were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" And then he answered his own question by saying again, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So Jesus is wanting us to know, again, this great importance of repenting. So let's get into that a little bit. What is repentance? Repentance includes three things. It includes a change of heart, a change of attitude, and a change of action. Heart, attitude, action. So let's think about that a little bit. So a change of heart, how does that come about? Now, when we think about heart surgeons, I mean, these people are so skilled, and it's just amazing to me that they can open someone's chest and work on a heart or even take out a heart and put in another heart. It's like, that's unbelievable. Now, as skilled as they are, though, do you think a heart surgeon could give himself a heart transplant? We know that could never happen. So God wants us to know that we cannot give ourselves a heart transplant. So with repentance being a change of heart, really it's God taking out the heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh, is how the Old Testament talks about that. But that's something that God has to do. It is not a physical surgery. It is a spiritual surgery. So a change of heart is work that God has to do within us. And then when it comes to the change in attitude is coming from the new heart. In other words, it's impossible for anyone to have the proper attitude that God wants them to have unless God has first given the heart transplant, because the attitude comes from that new heart. But think about it like this, so. When it comes to having a new heart, that's something that is invisible. No one can see that. And even when it comes to having the right attitude, again, that's something that's invisible. No one can see that. So what is the third part? Repentance is a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of action. So action, though, is what we can see. But what we can never know about people, though, because sometimes people can have the right action, but we don't know if it's coming from the right attitude or the right heart. In other words, some people can do and say very wonderful things, but what they're saying and doing is not in agreement with the heart. In Matthew 15, he said to the religious leaders, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So sometimes that was the case too, where even though they were saying the right things, there was something wrong with the heart. Now, Jesus being God in the flesh, he knew that. But for us, we can't know. What I pray that God would grant to all of us is not only would we go through life saying things that are honoring to God, and doing things that are honoring to God, but especially that those things would be coming from that new heart and from that new attitude. When that all fits together, that is the most wonderful thing. That is what a child of God is. Someone who is new because God has changed the heart, God has given the new attitude, and God is now empowering the new actions. Let's go on to the second part. Some people might look at this text and say, well, that was one part of the Bible. Now we're going into a whole new thing. But I think we have a definite connection here. We were talking about repentance, but what is the third part of repentance? That is action, or that is fruit. So now we go into a parable of the fig tree where it's talking about a lack of fruit. So if there is no fruit, that means there is no repentance. God wants us to see that connection. Let's see what the Bible says. In verse 6, it tells us that Jesus told a parable. And keep in mind what a parable is. So a parable is an earthly story that everyone can understand, but it has a heavenly or a spiritual meaning. So it's important that we get the story first down here, and then we think about it, and with God's blessing, we can see the spiritual or the heavenly meaning then up here. So Jesus said, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So keep in mind here that God the Father, he is the vineyard owner, and he's the one who put this fig tree in his vineyard. Or maybe think about it like this. God the Father called Abraham and the descendants of Abraham to be his very own people. You know how the Old Testament talks about Israel being his chosen people. Also, he called them to be righteous through the coming Messiah. So the people that he called, he kept telling them over and over again about the Messiah that would come, and they were to look ahead with faith and trust in that coming Messiah and know that through him they would be forgiven. They had the whole sacrificial system. They had all kinds of different things. They had the 7 festivals every year. All these things were helping them stay focused on Christ. Also, too, he called them to bear the fruit of repentance by honoring him in their lives. And then it goes on in verse 7. So now we have the vineyard owner talking to the vineyard worker or to the vine dresser. So the vineyard owner is talking to the vine dresser. And in many respects, you could think about it like this. Again, the vineyard owner is God the Father. The vine dresser is the Son of God. He said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? As we look towards spring, God's given us a beautiful day today. Imagine that you've decided already that this spring, I'm going to go somewhere and I'm going to buy a nice fruit tree. I'm going to plant it. I'm going to water it. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to give it tender, loving care. And I know that in X number of years, it's going to be bearing fruit. And I'll be able to eat fruit from my very own tree. So you've got this all planned out. You do it. You're counting the years till it should start bearing fruit, and you come to that year, no fruit. So you continue to fertilize and water and take care of it. And after a few more years, still no fruit. Would you continue to be patient with that tree after investing about 10 years in that tree? Or would you finally say, this tree is never going to bear fruit. I'm just going to cut it down, get rid of it, and maybe buy some other kind of a fruit tree and give that a try. Well, that's the situation we have here. Notice in verse 8, now we have the vine dresser, in other words, our Lord Jesus Christ, saying to the owner of the vineyard, God the Father, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. So think about the descendants of Abraham. They were so richly blessed. What about us as citizens of the United States of America? We are so richly blessed. What happened with the descendants of Abraham? They went against God in countless ways. What have we done as a nation in the last 60 years or so? We have gone against God in countless ways. So not a good thing at all. No matter what the whole nation does, though, we want to be part of the faithful remnant. So even in the Old Testament, many were going against God. There was always a faithful remnant. Even in our nation, even as our whole nation goes down the toilet, which is about what's going on, we can be that faithful remnant. We can still know God. We can honor God with our lives. We can be sure that we have heaven. We can shine the light of Christ to others. That's how God wants us to be. We know that with the people in the Old Testament, even though God richly blessed them, like it says in 1 Corinthians 10, with most of them, God was not well pleased. So rather than bearing the fruits of repentance, they were idol worshiping, sexually immoral complainers. Boy, I just thought about it now, but aren't a lot of people in America idol worshiping, sexually immoral complainers? Unfortunately, that probably fits a lot of people. May that description never fit us. May God always help us to continue in repentance. Well, thinking about repentance, that means that we have new hearts. So repentance is a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of action. So from our new hearts, we have new attitudes, and from our new attitudes will come a desire now to bear the fruits of repentance. Let's look at a couple Bible passages here on that topic. So in Matthew chapter 3, we have a situation where John the Baptizer was at the Jordan River doing baptizing, and some of the religious leaders came to him, and by virtue of them coming, they were saying, "We are repentant." The problem is, they were saying it, but there was no evidence of it. So John said to them, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." In other words, you're saying you're repentant. Show me that you are repentant. Or here in Acts chapter 26, the Bible says that Paul rightly taught that the Gentiles should repent and turn to God and perform deeds in keeping with their repentance. So think about a person who is without Christ. That person is of the world, and that person is doing worldly things. It's not surprising at all. But those who are in the world but not of the world, they are in Christ, and their lives should be characterized with doing God-pleasing things. These are very simple, logical things that God wants us to know are true. And if we go through life somehow trying to say that, well, my life is very, very worldly, but I really believe in Jesus, and I think it'll all turn out in the end, that's no way to live. God wants us to know that our actions speak louder than words. So we can be saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian." But if our life says, "I'm of the world, I'm of the world, I'm of the world," which is true. God wants us to know that when we are living like we have no relationship with Jesus, then we probably have no relationship with Jesus. Because when we have that relationship, when we are repentant, that means we have new hearts, we have new attitudes, and there will be fruit. Converted people not only have God as their Father and Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but we have the Holy Spirit. So the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So if we have an apple tree that is healthy, we are going to see apples on that tree. God wants us to know that when we have the Holy Spirit, we're going to show forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's listed out there in Galatians chapter 5. So we have nine parts. Nine parts. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, God is not saying, pick one or two that you like and forget the rest. That's not the idea at all. But we are very blessed trees. An apple tree has one kind of fruit, and that would be an apple. But we are so blessed as Christians, we have 9 different kinds of fruit that are coming from our lives. So the first one is so important, the fruit of love. Because he loved us, we not only love him in return, but we also love other people. What does it mean to love God? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So it's never that we keep them to be saved, but because we are new in Christ, now we want to keep them. Or how do we love other people? We never love other people to get something for us or to get praise from other people. If we're doing that, that's not really love. Love is sacrificial. With each of the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit, there are important things that God wants to be working in our lives. Let me share a quote from Dr. Kretzmann as I close today. It's a comment he made on the parable of the fig tree that we just took a look at. He wrote, "There is a lesson here for all times, for God deals with all men in a similar way. His justice is tempered with patience. He waits long before he condemns, but finally the most loving patience must come to an end and justice be carried out." Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for allowing us to know you as our Savior and our Lord. For all who know you, move all such people to gladly seek, know, and do your will by bearing abundant fruit, the abundant fruit of repentance in their lives. And for all who do not know you, we don't know who such people are, but you do know. For all such people, we ask you, we beg you to be merciful to them, to open their eyes to the truth, and to convert them, to give them new hearts, new attitudes that show forth in new actions that are honoring to you in every way. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, attend with us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule: service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. This is our Wednesday schedule: services at 11 and 7, free meals at noon and 6. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.